for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2012 Memorial Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday morning, May the 25th, 2012. Richard Tate is the speaker of this service teaching on Where Are We Looking?
Praise the Lord. Well, Brother Richard Tate, who is one of our elders here. In fact, I think he's probably the elder of the elders. But Richard is a real blessing. That's a blessing. Hey, listen, that man works and runs around here like a 40-year-old sometimes. And he's a real blessing to all of us, but he's a special blessing to Kevin and I because he has pastored in the past, and he understands. God has given him a lot of wisdom, and it's just a blessing to have Richard here, and we're grateful for him, and he wears a lot of hats, and he does them all well. Amen. The important thing is to be faithful. You may not always like it, but be faithful. Because if God's in it, He's wanting to work something in you and work through you.
Am I on? Pretty much, huh? You could have done that. I mean, I just sat back there and you could have just went on. I thought it was so good this morning. I was ready. Just go do it. How many people we got here for the first time? That's good. It's always nice to have new people. It's nice to have old people. Take that any way you want to put it, you know. You can have that any way you want it. So I'm the elder, huh? Yeah. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. You know, these electronic things are just a pain. I got two computers and this thing, and this morning they were all fighting, and not with each other. They were all fighting with me. And I had one that would print, but it wouldn't program, and the other would program, but it wouldn't print. And this one here, it isn't going to do anything. But Lord, just help us this morning to give us a hear and ear, because I think you may have something to say. I know I got a lot I'm going to say, and I'm hoping in the midst of it you're going to say something, because that's what we're here for. We're not here to see me, hear me, promote me. We're here to hear from you, Lord, because you're the only one that has the word that brings life. You know, we educate, you know, but you change. You change people. We speak to the head, you speak to the heart. God, speak to our hearts this morning, Lord, in the days that we live, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy," and I'm in the King James because he may have, maybe using an iPad, but he wrote the King James, so we all know that. I'm not King James only, but it is the only one. Actually, I think they're all pretty good. I haven't seen anybody really get backslidden from them. You know, I hear this, you know, if you read that one, you're going to go to hell. And I'm thinking, well, I'll take it with me. Maybe I can evangelize while I'm down there. Because, you know, Jesus is in all these things. He can speak, you know, where there isn't any Bible. You know, he didn't have a problem talking to Abraham. I always used to ask people, what translation was he using? And I could just see him. Which was that? Which was it? You know, he didn't have one yet. You know, he wasn't aware of that, but he knew the God that was talking to him. He didn't have a problem with that. We have a problem with that. We know the Word pretty good. We know God very little. I don't know where we're going, but we're going. And that's our problem in the church. It's hard to fear someone you don't know, especially from afar. It's just hard to do unless he comes crashing down. In California, we don't worry about tornadoes at all. Back here, that's another story. I tell them, give me back my earthquakes. You know, give them back. They're saying, earthquakes? And I'm saying, yeah, I'll take the earthquake, because when it happens, you're in it, or you're not. But tornadoes, you hear them, they're coming, they're going, they're here. I said, that's a scary situation. So it's always the unknown that you don't really worry about. When it becomes known, then you have your fear. And when we know God, We develop a fear, and it's a reverent fear, but it's an F-E-A-R, fear. This reverent stuff got me going so much that you lose fear. And he's I'm so reverent. I get so familiar that I don't fear him anymore. He is impartial. We don't believe that. You see, we believe that he's against everybody but us. But he is impartial. And he'll bring a hammer down on you as fast as he'll bring one down on me. I hope faster. Because he slams me. I don't get these prophecies that tell me I'm going to ride across the waters. I just get the ones that say, boy, you're out of line. That's the ones I always get. I always get that good word. Straighten up. He's not worried about the good I'm doing. He's worried about the bad I'm doing. And some know here, I preach a message. Don't worry about doing good. Just stop doing bad. I think that's Isaiah 1:18. I'm a real Bible student. I think I got that one. It says, cease to do evil. Learn to do... The English is learn to do well, but it really means learn to do good. But before you can learn to do good, you got to stop doing the bad. And that's where our problem is. We're still doing the bad. It may not be bad in the eyes of the world. It may not be, these days, bad in the eyes of the church. But it's bad in the eyes of God. Because it's not bringing us into His will and purpose for us. It's keeping us from what He wants to do in and through us. Now, I had a text here somewhere. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and have saved us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I think if I could title this today, possibly, now that's very tentative, it would be, where are we looking? And I'm not talking about the overall church, because I know where they're looking. But where are we looking? You're here because you took time to come and maybe get delivered, maybe learn about deliverance, maybe both. I'm here for both. But you came in with a purpose. You took time out of your life. You took money out of your life you could have spent somewhere else doing something else. And did it to come here. So that puts you in a special category. I've spoken to you before about the chosen. If you're here, you're chosen. If you're living, you're chosen. Forget this call nonsense. I'm called. I don't know if I'm chosen. You're chosen. You're chosen to be in this time. In this time, which we kind of feel maybe the end times. If it isn't, I certainly wouldn't want to be in the end times if this is just something just casually coming along. But if we're in this end time, you're chosen. You're chosen to be in it because you're in it. If you wasn't chosen to be in it, you wouldn't be here. That makes sense enough. That makes sense to me. If you wasn't chosen to be in it, you wouldn't be in it. So you are. So you can say, oh, forget the call. I'm chosen. I'm here. Then why am I here? And where are we looking? This is going to be the key to my message this morning, tentatively. Where are we looking? Are we looking up or are we looking down? Luke 21:28 says this, and when these things begin to come to pass, Jesus was telling them about real bad times coming, which I think we're probably right in the middle of, or just inkling. My wife would say, we may be in the beginning of sorrows. That's what she liked, that scripture. She says, tribulation, I don't think so, but the beginning of sorrows, where man begins to be sorrowful that he's here because he can't find a way out and he sees this thing going south. It says, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. This is our position concerning His second coming. This is not our position concerning how we live, which I think is where most of us are at. We're looking up. We don't like the way things are. We're wanting answers. We're wanting God to do things. This is not our position in regards to, one, our welfare. Warfare, or the purposes of God in these end times that we find ourselves in, like it or not. I think right now in the church we have a tremendous amount of Hezekiahs. Believe it's coming bad, and if you can just, Lord God, if you can, we'll humble ourselves and just keep it cool till I'm done. And then bring it. That's how Hezekiah prayed. Oh, going to rip us all apart, huh? But not in my time. Oh, hallelujah. You know, and that's what he prayed. Am I so glad? I'm happy. I'm amening to that. As long as I get out of here without having any problems. And I think that's where the church is at. I know I'm praying God bring it on, but let me get through it first. I'm looking for some more health, wealth, and prosperity. That's what I'm looking for. I like that. That boat ain't full by my place lately. And I'm right on a creek. I'm on something. I'm on water. Pretty much almost in it. Those boats aren't coming by my house. When they came by my house, they hit my dock. That's what they did. They busted my dock down on their way out. And they weren't asking me if I wanted to go along. Ephesians 2:6 says this, says that we are seated in heavenly places. To be seated or sitting in heavenly places, you must be in the heavenlies. You got to be there to be seated there. It's not something, and then take a look and down. That's not what he's saying. He says we are, not we're going to be, we're trying to be. If you look up strong enough through the clouds, you can get up there. Jacob's ladder is over here somewhere. He's saying you're there now. And concerning the purposes of God and war, we need to be looking from there. I'm going to smile once in a while in this message, probably, hopefully. Where you are standing determines your position. Naturally speaking, we're on the earth. We're pretty into that. Okay. Spiritually speaking, we're in the heavenlies. Now, the question then is this. Who's going to rule us? The new man, that is the one born of and a resident of heaven, or the old man, that is the one of the earth, that's controlled by the environment of the earth? Which one is going to rule? Is it going to be, we're like a triangle, body, soul, and spirit. It's supposed to go body, soul, spirit. Whoever's at the top rules. And, you know, and if you're demonic, the flesh rules the spirit by the soul. So he's got flesh, body, spirit. If you're soulish, then the soul is ruling at the top. And it's ruling your spirit through your body. That's not God's intention. God's intention was that the spirit would rule. That's the man that's supposed to, that's who you really are. You know, the Lord's really been opening some things up to us about who we really are. For real. In his eyes, who is the person he saw when he saw you before he created the world? What did he see? What did he know? He told Jeremiah, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. He says, I created good works for you to do before the worlds were created. So who were you when he saw you? Because I'll tell you one thing, if you were that one person then, you haven't become someone else now in his eyes. It's all in the looking. Am I looking up? Because I find that what we want, the old guy, and I'm not talking about the simple, I'm just talking about the old guy, just the real guy we are. You know, the guy we think we are that we can't live without. If we got rid of all sin, you know, the best we'd have would be back in the garden. Well, they fell in the garden, so that's no guarantee you're going to get anything. I'm talking about that guy right there. What he wants is health, wealth, and prosperity. That's what he wants. The problem is that's what the church wants today. We got everything from dominion theology to whatever else. It's scary the amount of different theologies we got. None of them have to do with bearing a cross. None of them have to do with denying yourself. None of them has to do with taking persecution for real. None of them has to do with giving up your life for Him at all. They're all preserving your life, getting a better life, having more stuff so that you can evangelize. Like the guy that says, when I get $1 million, then I'll start tithing. You know, I mean, when he gets a million, he really needs 2 million to really be able to do it. And there's never enough money to ever start something. You start it right where you are. You just can't start it with wishful thinking. I've tried that a lot of times. It just never really floated too good. You've got to start somewhere. And usually I was saying, I bite the bullet. I'll get something I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it. And I want to do it. I'll just take a look at the thing and say, well, then I'll just bite the bullet. That's all. And we'll see what happens. If God supplies, fine. If He doesn't, I'm going to bite the bullet. I'm going to stand my ground and do something. I'm not going to stand around here and think about it any longer. He's got a will and a purpose for your life. I mean definite, definitive. He's got people out there that are waiting for you. Maybe not tomorrow. Patty, they know. My big thing is somebody took Billy Graham to a crusade one time. And he got saved. And the rest is history. Now, whoever took him never knew what was going to happen to Billy Graham. Billy Graham didn't know what was going to happen to Billy Graham. So you never know. I'm going to give you a little glimpse not too far into my life, but I got a younger brother, 70 years old. Golly, I shouldn't have said that. I got an older brother, 70 years old. How about that? I got a father, 70 years old. We'll try that. Anyway, I got a younger brother, 70 years old. Anyway, and he has been a thorn in my flesh. I mean, in my flesh, too. And my wife has been a thorn right with him, because we'd be sitting down, and every time we got down, he runs around telling everybody his brother's a minister. That's what he does. Hallelujah, my brother's a minister. I'm thinking, you don't even believe in God. What is all this about? So every time we sit down, we're not there 10 minutes, and he's telling me about the many paths to God and yoga and all this nonsense. And I'm biting blood running out of my mouth, and I'm ready. And Mars like, I don't. He can't take the truth. Be easy on your brother. He can't take the truth. And I'm like, he needs the truth. Well, we did that for a lot of years. A lot of years. Every time we saw each other, we'd sit down to talk, and by golly, he'd go there with this thing, and I'd just sit there, I want to get rid of him and smack him. But anyway, I didn't. And I'll just tell a little story because it's probably the end of my message. I'm already out of notes. You can only type so fast on these things, you know, especially when you're one of these typers. Bink, 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 bink. And that's what I am, one finger guy. We found out a few months ago, I got a call from my brother. And he's talking, and I said, that's strange. He never calls me. You know, we've been talking in a couple of years. And he says, are you very close to Mississippi? And I said, oh, yeah, I'm next door. I mean, if you're from California, which is where we spent 40 years, 300 or 400 miles don't even drip. You know, you don't even think about 300 or 400 miles. Just going to L.A. is nothing. So I said, yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm real close. Like going to Reno. Which he knows about, okay, because he lived there. Okay, anyway. And he said, well, I'm going to be going there to see my son, Brian. And I'm thinking, son Brian? Your son Brian lives in Colorado. You don't live in no Mississippi. Well, it's my other son. I said, what other son? Well, when I was in the Marines in 1963, I got involved. I thought, gee, that must have been right after your wife left you. You got involved. Okay, and I had a son. I thought, boy. He already has one son named Brian. Now he's got another one. Anyway, they're both Brians. Unbelievable. And this son's born in 63. My daughter's born in 63. Tony's born in... Our son's born in... Our opposite son's born in 63. Everybody's 63. So I'm saying, well, he says... I emailed his wife... And it sounds like my brother had found him, you know, which they found him on Facebook. He wasn't looking, believe me. He was not looking at all. But they found him on Facebook last September. And so he called him, and the wife's a Baptist, and she's a born-again believer. And, man, her Facebook kills you. Too many notifications and stuff. She's on there all day long because she has a daycare. You know, she had little kids, a bunch of them. She's raised them pretty much from diapers, all the six of them. And she's in there all the time, notifying me and all that stuff. So she told him to preach the gospel a little bit to him. He said, you should get in touch with my brother. You get rid of that one, you know, call my brother. So she did, I guess. I didn't know who it was. I just deleted the thing. And then he told me I should call her. So I did, and we had a long talk. So they invited me down for this reunion. And we talk about generational curses. This young man's an alcoholic. My brother's an alcoholic. My father's an alcoholic. My father's father's an alcoholic. That was about as far as I know back. But every generation, at least one of them, you know, was a real alcoholic. Now, I was a big drinker, but it was never anything that bothered me too much. I just walked away when I got tired. It was expensive. But him, he was the only alcoholic I knew could drink a six-pack of beer and couldn't walk. And he'd be... I'm saying, what kind of an alcoholic are you? You know, you can't even drink. I mean, really, that's where I was at. Well, you can't drink, and you know, but it wasn't anything to do with the amount. See, it was what was inside of him. So I go down there for this reunion, which is going to be just wonderful. And we're sitting at the table, and man, I don't know what was going on there. God just opened my mouth. I began to share little things that happened to me, like like they were all Christians. And they weren't. There was just me and his wife, and the rest of them were all kind of, well, the kids are raised in church, and they're real good kids, girls, and they're really chaste girls. I was very impressed with the matriarch, the wife, how she raised the kids with this guy that comes in the house from work. How are you? And he heads to his little shed in the back. And that's where he's at. My brother had his place, workshop, and my dad had his office. Just weird where they would go. They would come from work. They would go right to these places and come back for dinner, go back out, come back to go to bed. That's just how they lived. It just amazed me how this stuff runs, and it's just like boom, 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 boom. So I'm just sharing these things, and my brother has his fiance with him that they were supposed. This is just a couple weeks ago. They were supposed to marry in May or in April, and I hadn't seen a ring, so I figured I don't know what that's all about, but I'm not going to say anything. She'd already grabbed me and told me, I found out I have a little problem with my heart, so I gave your brother his rings back. Yeah. Because I didn't want him to marry me in that kind of condition, you know, I mean, to have to feel obligated. And she said, and when I gave him his ring back, he looked very relieved. She said, has he always been this uncommitting? And I just said, probably. I don't know. I don't know. We didn't run around together. We weren't partners. Him and my sister were together. They washed the dishes together. I washed them by myself. That's how that program went. So she told me, she said, so I'm thinking. Then afterwards, she tells me, I need to talk with you. So I'm thinking, she's going to tell me about the wedding. So the next day, we couldn't get together later that evening. The next day, he says, I need to talk to you. We're going to get together. I said, okay. So we went out and had lunch and took him to my little room. And we're there, and I think he's going to tell me this stuff. And he told me, he said, boy, he said, I've been in a pit. One thing. The evening before, God is so smart. Now, a lot of people don't think so. He's a good mechanic. I mean, he's just smart. And I was sitting there, and I said, if I were to remember one thing about my brother, because they're always, can we tell us more about him? I don't know anything about him. We talk once every two or three years. Hello, how are you? Goodbye. You know, I mean, we're not running around together. I said, I remember one thing. There was a time when I was 11, he was 8, and my sister was 5. And we went to this little Baptist church because they were having a revival. And my brother would sit back there, and he cried like a baby. And then he went down that altar, and he cried like a baby, and he got saved. And he got up off his knees and stood up, and nobody so much as shook his hand. Nothing. And I said, and I'm telling him all this, and when he turned around to come back, I saw a different look in my brother's eyes. He looked different. And he jumps up from the table and he says, that's when all this stuff started. Now, I don't know what stuff we're talking about at the time. I don't know. So now we're over at my house, and he's telling me, he says, I've been depressed and all this stuff since that time. He says, all my life, I've been trying to get good enough to where I would be worthy for God to take me to heaven. He said, I keep a list every day. And he says, the good side has never been better than the bad side. He does things expecting people. He does things to please people. He's in every kind of thing you can imagine. Right now he's doing homeless kids, four homeless boys. But he's always in the Kiwanis and all this. I mean, he's doing all this stuff, trying to get approval, trying to build up enough of a resume that somehow he might be acceptable to God. So I said, well, let me, I'll just share my testimony with you. A little bit, And so I did. Anyway. And when I got down, he was crying. And he said, I need that so bad. I'm like, you do? I said, when? He's now. Remind me of Glenn about healing. Now! I want healing. Now! I said, okay. All right. We can do this. And so I led him from Genesis to Revelation and back and out and oversight. I tried to cover every base I could find. Everything. And then I let him go and I told him, I said, now, let me give you a couple of words of wisdom that nobody gave me. Number one, Jesus did not promise you happy. Don't look for happy. It's not in it. He did not promise. I'm not saying it's not there. He didn't promise that to you. So don't go looking for happy, because you may not find it. Number one. That's number two. Number two, the enemy's going to come back, and you're going to get a bad thought, or something's going to happen to you. He's going to come stand right on your shoulder. I didn't say the enemy, I said the devil, which I never use that term, but I did. usually use the enemy, but I said the devil. I figured he would understand that one. And he's going to tell you, that's your thought, you couldn't have had it unless you were bad. So you know nothing happened to you back there in that room. I said, now here's the deal. When he says that, you just tell him this. I don't belong to you anymore. Get out of here. In Jesus' name. That's all you do. He's looking at me like, are you sure? You know, there must be a secret formula or something, you know, you do. So then I took him out that night to dinner. And great dinner. Anyway, and after dinner, he grabs me and says, it happened. It happened. And I'm thinking, golly, what happened? You know, I'm not thinking about what I told him, that's for sure. I'm thinking, well, who knows what happened here? I guess it's already gone. Anyway, he says, I had a bad thought, a real negative thought, real negative. He said, and the devil came right there and told me that was mine, and I couldn't have got saved. I couldn't have had that thought. He said, and I just told him, I don't belong to you anymore. Get out of here. He said, he went, poof, he was gone. Just gone. I almost was gone myself. I said, man, this guy, he's not flinching. You know, he's not debating about whether I should do this or not. He's just doing it. I said, wasn't it wonderful to be a babe? I mean, to where you just did stuff. You didn't reason it out and figure out whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. You just went for it. Whatever happened to that? Somewhere along, I've got educated, I guess. But anyway, so I was just thrilled. I said, okay, here's another lesson. We're in a war. And it's made up of battles, and that was a battle. A battle, not the war, a battle. Now, you saw in a battle, there's what you do. If you do it, you win. If you don't, you lose. That's just how it is. So I said, now, you got the formula. As long as you do that, you'll never be defeated. I said, the first time you don't, you're going to start on a road of defeat. Because you either go backwards or frontwards. There's no standing in one spot neutral. You cannot do anything without making some sort of movement. And it just, you know, I'm praying for him. Because I got home and said, Jesus, he belongs to you, not me. He's not mine. He belongs to you. But I'm here to pray for him. I'll give it everything I got. But you know, he belongs to you. So he ain't him, not my servant. You know, he's yours. You take care of him because I'm praying for a good church. And then I went home and found a Bible that I'd give to Mara, my wife, in 2003, our anniversary. Really nice NIV. Wonderful Bible. That's Bible in town. Long next to the King James and next to the new one and NAS and all the other ones. Anyway, and she's only used it a couple times because she was starting to get sick at that time. And so I'm going to send it to her. You know, I think that'd be good for him because he's one he can understand. He can never understand the King James at all. John 3:16 just baffled him. He's telling me that. I can't understand how that could happen, how that could work. I'm saying, I don't understand how you can figure it can't work. I mean, how can you not understand? I said, that's pretty clear to me, you know. Either you accept him and you get repent or you don't. If you do, you get in. If you don't, you get to go somewhere else. So, I'm saying that to say this. We have power and position, but we've got to get our heads in the right place. Listen, I'm not asking you to look through God's eyes because I'm not too sure people can do that. What I'm asking you to do is to start looking with him. And it's not some kind of gymnastics where if I'm going to jump up there and it's going to be there. It's just beginning to look from that perspective. When you do, this whole thing looks different. You're seeing a world instead of seeing your little home. You're seeing a whole world. And you're seeing a plan of God that's not going to get rid of revelation on the way so you can be happy. He's going to take us through. He does not take us around, under, or over. He takes us through. Anybody who's got another thing in on that, you're in the wrong church. You know, I don't know what you're not in this. You're not in his church because he's a go-through kind of guy. He takes us through it because that's where he changes us. He don't change us in health, wealth, and prosperity. He changes us in trouble and persecution and the whole world going wacky. You take a look at Israel. Every time he prospered and they backslid. Every single time. And how did he get them back? He sent an army after him. You know, he didn't say, gee, I think I'll look at my crystal ball. Oh, it looks like somebody's going to come down and get you. He said, I'm going to send him down. He's my man. He's coming down because the only way I can get you back is to get you to repent. You don't repent unless you're in trouble. So I'm going to send you trouble so you repent. I get concerned when things are going too well. You know, there's a scripture, though the vision tarries, wait for it, it'll surely come to pass. I tell you, I have a better one. Well, not better. Pretty good, though. Without a progressive vision, the people live carelessly. And I think that's what happens in this country. We've lost a vision. We lost a vision that's moving on. We've got a vision of way over there, and we've got all this stuff we're standing in, and we don't have any vision in between. And because our vision isn't progressing, it's either there or here. There's nothing for tomorrow. I mean, how many of you are going to know what you're going to do tomorrow? What God's plan is for you tomorrow as far as His leading, where He's taking you? I find a whole ton of us, and I can be in there with you. A whole ton of us are standing here wondering, yeah, I'd like to see it, but I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing it. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what, I don't have any. God spoke some things to me. They're not happening. I don't know if they're ever going to happen. I want them to happen, and I'm waiting. See, we heard last night, you don't wait. You wait on the Lord, but you don't wait. You move. You got to go with what you have. You got to go with the peace of God, and I'm real strong on that. As long as you got peace, move. The peace gets shaky, stop. You're in the end, I told this to my brother, I says, in the end, this is how this deal works. When you get up there, or wherever you get, you're only going to have to answer to one person. You're only going to have to answer to God. And you're only going to have to answer to God for what He told you to do. You're not going to answer for what He told me. Don't worry, because this is His big thing. Don't worry about the horizontal. Keep this vertical straight. Keep this thing straight. Work on it like it's the most valuable thing in the world, because it is. And let Him work out the horizontal. Some's going to go real good, and some isn't going to go good at all. You're going to have. Jesus didn't have. Everybody didn't love Jesus. Back in the end, not hardly anybody loved Him at all. I mean, it was going south because they didn't want to hear the hard truth, which was just the regular truth. He wasn't giving them any exceptional truth. He was just giving them the real truth. We need to line up and begin to say, where am I going to, look up, hoping that you're going to bless me or something, get rid of my trouble, get rid of this, help me out, too tough down here? Or am I going to begin to look down and see that God is moving, and we're in this time, and He's moving in the whole earth. He's shaking. He said, we read that. He's going to shake everything. He's shaking it. I'm telling you, I watched the BBC News on my little thingy. And you get a different perspective. Boy, those people are in trouble. I mean, real trouble. And they were saying, and this might affect you. And I'm thinking, well, you're over there and I'm over here. And he says, but you do export things, don't you? And if we go down, you can just put that one on the shelf because you won't be doing that anymore. And then see how many jobs go down. And I thought, boy, it's so tied together. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, I don't know about the United Europe and the Antichrist. All I know one thing is, man, it wouldn't take much now for them to be looking for some man that had some answers to get them out of the fix that they're in. I mean, they're really in a pickle over there. I mean, a real pickle over there. I said, I can just see that. I said, God, I don't know if I understand all that stuff, but I said, boy, I can see where it could be going there, and somebody will come up. I says, because He's going to have answers, and His answers are going to work. Just like it says in the Bible in the Old Testament, if a man prophesies to you and it comes to pass, and it causes you to seek other gods, then I didn't send him. Even if we're like, it came to pass, must be God. I mean, I hear that all the time. Well, you know it is. Oh, it came to pass. It happened. I said, God says if it happens, if it takes you somewhere else besides to Jesus, I didn't send him. It doesn't make any difference. It came to pass. Well, it couldn't have been unless you sent him. Well, I'll tell you, it's scary times we're living in. God is looking for an army, and I'm looking right at it. All from right here. We're in the. I used to be in a church like that. When the word came out, it was for all those people from that side of the pulpit on. They'll never come back here. These are the elites. Don't you know that? We're perfect already. I'm thinking, man, I'm on the wrong platform. Because that's what we've done. We've made this thing almost like the priesthood and the laity. We've, in our churches, we've lifted up men so high, And some of them, we destroy them by what we do, not by what they do. We put temptation in front of them that nobody can withstand. My pastor's got to have the best car in this congregation. What a nonsense that is. I mean, really. I mean, it really is. Is that the example? That's the example. But the example, see, what's funny about it, the example isn't that we all should have a good car. It's just that he should have it. Because when I go out other places and he comes in, that's my pastor. Huh? That's my guy. I'm his. I belong to him. And a poor guy, you know, he's dealing with not thinking he is the best in the world because everybody around him is telling him he's the best. Because we got the thing upside down. We're doing horizontal and we're looking up. Instead of sitting up here and looking down. Costadero used to say this. I'm not going to say what year because I've already dated myself bad enough. And he used to say, you know, looking up is ridiculous, man. You're seated in a heavenly place. You've got to start looking down. He says, you're never going to see what God's trying to do till you look down and see it from a world perspective and then see that you are a part of it. Because when he puts the lights, if he lights up for you the lighted ones in the earth, there's a whole lot of darkness. There ain't a lot of lights. They can talk about, I read this morning, 2.18 billion Christians in the world. I said, where are they? But I said, if God lighted up His, it'd be a whole lot less than that. And they're in charge of the darkness around. The darkness around is not in charge of them. Darkness does not dispel light. Did you get that? Darkness does not dispel light. Light dispels darkness. Wherever it's at. You know, one thing I learned. Your light don't have to get brighter. The darkness just has to get darker. The darker it gets, the brighter your light gets. I mean, we've been in those caves in California and other places. And you get in here, some of those places, and they turn the light out, and you're like, you can't even feel your hand. It's like it's so thick. It's so absolutely thick, you can't even tell there's anything in front of you. They light a little match. It's like lighting up the whole place, even though it's just a little light. It just comes out there and makes everything seeable. Well, that's what that light does. Only it may not be sometimes what you're saying. It may just be who you are. Just who you are. That unstoppable light coming out of you. That overflow when your cup was half empty and fill it up. Then overflow just flowing over. Because it's not stuff. It's Him that wants to flow out. It's Him that wants to come out and touch people. It's Him that's got this army that's going to fight this war. And we're in it. Listen, I don't want to be liable for something and find out I'm not in it because I went AOL, because I deserted, or because I convinced myself, because it looked like it would be too tough, that I couldn't be in it because of some liability I think I have, or some disability I think I have, or some reason to escape, not to embrace. He's got you here for a reason. If you need deliverance, He's got you here for a reason. Not just so you can be free and fat and happy, you know. So you can do what He's called you to do. And He's called all of you something. Let me tell you, He's called you to something. I've never met anyone who didn't have something, some burden in their heart in God. I've never met anybody who didn't have some kind of burden. I play this little sport with these people, and they're Baptists and Nazarenes but they all went on these little mission trips. It's an amazing thing. And each one of them, along with me, at different times, have confessed to me and told me that they were just nominal Christians. And I think, okay. Until they went on this mission trip. Each one, different ones, different places. And changed their life. Just because they, I guess, finally saw the world like it really is. And then God used them in these people. And they just it just changed their lives. I'm thinking, God, You've got a whole host of people that You want to use. And we're all sitting here waiting for You to get us ready to use without us ever getting on the seat. We'll still be sitting here 40 years from now, if there's still a seat, waiting for You to pick us up and get us over there and make us do it and then give us a crown and we can reign or whatever we're going to do. You know, I'm not interested in reigning. I'm interested in being with Jesus. I have worldly people. And I'm going to close with this. We go to lunch, maybe. I got worldly people that have asked me this, or told me this. You know, Jesus did. Well, I had one right in a hotel, in the middle of the lobby, screamed at me. Jesus didn't go rise from the dead. He buried Him. He rotted and He stunk. I says, no, He didn't. He rose from the dead. And the guy went, that's crazy. But I have people doing that. And he says, so what does that make you? I said, you know what? Wherever Jesus is, that's where I want to be. I said, it's immaterial to me. I'm not, my whole thing isn't based on whatever. My whole thing is based upon wherever Jesus is. That's where I want to spend my eternity. Where? It says, meet him in the air. And then we put on and go to heaven, but I didn't say that in there either. I said, just being with him is fine for me. I said, that's where I'm at home. You know, that's where I feel released. You know, it's like the old saying, God inhabits the praises of his people. Is that what it says? Here's another one. But worship is the throne that he sits upon. Because if you look in John 4, he ain't looking for praisers. He's looking for worshipers. He's looking for those that will open themselves and say, just go in and find what you can find. Expose it. Get it out of here. Change me. Change my heart. We're continuously, and I said this last couple weeks ago, we're continuously, you know, talking about the longest 18 inches between your head and your heart. And that's our real problem. We get in our head and we're trying to get in our heart. But when the sower went out and sowed the seed, if you read that real close, it says the word that was sowed in their heart, not in their head. We get it sown in the head and try to get it to the heart. God sows it in the heart, because where your heart's at, that's where you're going to go. Your heart is going to lead you. So I sing that song all the time. Lord, change my heart. I know it's not true like it should be. I know that. I'm a mixture. You know, I'm not what I used to be. Thank God. But I'm not what I want to be either. I'm in the middle, but I want to keep pushing, pushing, pushing. And in the midst of it, I want to be looking down. I want to see things the way you see things. So that when I go to my warfare, I'm going with the right perspective. You know, generals don't tell privates all about what's going on. They tell you what you need to know. You know, a lot of us don't like that, being informed on the need-to-know basis by God. We want the whole plan. Is that right? But if we had the whole plan, none of us would go. You know, because it's not all sugar and honey and chocolate cake. It just isn't. So we'd look at, and naturally we'd see all the bad stuff, and we'd say, I'm not going to do that. So he said, no, it's just enough to get you one step in front of the other. And we'll do this one step at a time, and as we do that, you make progress and I change you. There's two things that have stuck with me longer than anything, probably. One, Jesus called everyone. He never had anyone follow him he didn't call to follow him. He always called it. I remember the rich young ruler. I marvel at that, the fact that he told him, sell all you have, come follow me. You didn't hear him saying that to anybody else. You only heard him say it to the 12 and that guy. He offered that guy to be whatever he would have been, you know. But his stuff got in his way. What he had in front of him, what he was surrounded, his lifestyle got in his way. I think we're talking about what we should be teaching our children. I'll tell you something you should teach your children. How to make a fire without matches might help. That might be a pretty good thing to know in the days that are coming. How to make a fire without matches. How to make a meal without a microwave. How to work, we talk about that here. How to work and do what God calls you without electricity. Or whatever. How to be self-sufficient. And I'm not talking about hoarding and hiding, but being very attentive to God, to what he tells you. And not laugh it off like, that's probably me because it sounds crazy. Because pretty much most of the stuff God says to you does sound kind of crazy. Because he's not doing it from a natural perspective. He's doing it from a spiritual. And then he will bring the natural in line with it in time. Because he's got you, this one over here, something over here, and some things over here. And eventually he'll bring them all together and make this one whole thing, like parts of a jigsaw. You don't got to bend them or cut ends off. If they're not fitting, you know what? Put them back on the side. I tell people, you hear something that you just can't get your head around, put it on the shelf. Put it up there. You know, if it's from God, in God's time, he'll bring it back to you, and it'll be so clear you can't get away from it. And if it's not God, it'll just get dusty and rusty, and whatever it does on the shelf, it won't bother anybody. But don't get caught up in trying to figure it out and do it and get so nuts that you miss all the stuff that's going on in your life. Because I see people get wrapped up in things and they can't get loose. I know one thing for sure. I can prove that from the Scriptures. Jesus was not concerned about Caesar. You just couldn't really get him riled up about Caesar. He didn't like the religious leaders. He's pretty hostile towards them. But Caesar didn't bother him because it didn't make any difference. Caesar could not do anything to his kingdom. Could not touch it. Because his kingdom was a spiritual, eternal kingdom. How could this natural, temporal guy touch that? And I think sometimes we get more involved in what's happening, this environmental stuff pressing in on us, than we do in God, you know, your will. I mean, I'd like to go around Revelation. It would be a lot easier. I mean, that'd be a better ride, that's for sure. As far as I'm concerned, but I'd end up in eternity the same way I am now. You know, if you got me a nice car and just... And I don't want to be there because I'm not one of those that believe, and there are some that believe this, that eventually in the eons of no time, that we're all going to end up being exactly the same in maturity. And I said, that is, whoa, what kind of equality is that? I mean, here these guys getting their heads lopped off, all this stuff happening to them, but eventually, a billion years from now, we'll all be on the same level. I said, I just don't see that happening at all. I kind of feel like wherever you are, that's where you are, you know? And like, I forget, was it, who said it, but he said, this is what? The dressing room for heaven. Dressing room for eternity. That's all this place is. Just a place to get you ready. This little shot. I'm a big one about eternity. Because before time was, there was what? Eternity. Is that right? Eternity was before time. Eternity is after time. So then time really is part of eternity. It's just a sliver. It's a little line. You probably can't hardly see it. In the midst of eternity, it's this little line. It's called time. But it didn't start anything. It's not going to end anything. It's just something put in the middle. And yet, that's where we find ourselves now. Remember this. The children of God... Oh, this is scary. Were the children of God before they went to Egypt. It's an interesting concept. They went down. They went into bondage. They chose bondage. There's a multitude out there right now who are in bondage, who don't even know that they chose it. I don't believe anybody's going to slip into heaven because there was a banana peel on the way down there. You know, we're all going to be where we end up from our choices. And we're making them now. You know, God's saying, would you make some for me? You know, would you put your biases aside? Put your stuff aside. Just make a couple for me. If you do, and I shared this with somebody here, I said, you know what? If you'll take little teeny steps that you can do naturally. I mean, you can do them. I said, God will take big steps in response. He will. They may not be the steps you want to see. They may not be working out the things you want the way you want Him to work them out. But He will work them out. You've got to accept that. And sure enough, this friend just took these little steps and big things started to happen. And I thought, God, that really works, doesn't it? No, I knew it worked. But it is. You take little steps. And he's not asking you. He said, listen, I do the spiritual stuff. I do the really hard stuff. I ask you. You lay the hands. I'll do the healing. You can let that go. And don't feel responsible. If it doesn't happen, don't feel like it's your fault. You know, don't feel like, oh, if I'd had more faith, fasted more, prayed more. You know, you don't know. Maybe there's things going on with that person, you know, that need healing worse than the healing. You don't know. But I know. So don't feel responsible. He said, I just ask you to do the little natural things. And I'll do the spiritual stuff. See, our problem is doing the little natural things. We stop. We hold up short. We're, oh, I don't know, you know. Speak to that person. Oh, God. You know, and then you, listen, it wasn't easy for me to go talk with my brother. Because I'm thinking he's going to lay this wife thing on me and I'm going to get upset. I said, man, you know, you Tates are all alike. I said, okay, he told me that. I said, you Tates, you guys can't live without women. You can't. My dad was that way. I don't have my grandpa, but I said, and you know, I said, you've always had a woman, and now you're so lonely because you're living by yourself. I mean, you've tried to marry four women in the last 2 years. Four women. The last one, she just said, look, my husband, I buried my husband last year. I'd like to have my freedom a little bit longer before I get married again. Really, that's what she told him. And she said, okay, that's enough for you. So then I get a call. No, I called him. That's what it was. And it's, how are you doing? Oh, I'm getting married in April. I said, and I asked the name. Says, oh no, this. No. I says, Chuck, it's only been 3 weeks since you broke that off. Well, we met on the dance floor at the senior center, and it was just together at first sight. Yeah, yeah. This is the one he's not marrying now. I'm thinking, well, you just need to step with God. As I told him, because I'm thinking, and this is honest, I'm thinking God's got a woman in some church. He's got somebody prepared for him that can be evenly yoked with him and probably help him a whole lot. Someone that will agree with what he believes, what now is happening in his life. Before all these women, this one here, we're right at the table and I'm giving my stuff and she says, well, I believe in, what is it? Coming back to life again. Reincarnation. I believe in, right in the middle, I believe in reincarnation. And I thought, I'm fine with that. Believe whatever you want. I'm a firm believer. Believe whatever you want. It's up to you. In the end, you answer for what you believe, not for what I believe. I said, yeah. She said, oh, yeah, I believe in reincarnation. I said, well, that's fine. Do what you want, lady. But if something happened to your brother, to your husband-to-be or whatever he is, I said, because God is on the move. And you see that he's doing, I don't call them big things, but they are big because they're things he hasn't done before. He's moving mountains that have been like the Rock of Gibraltar for centuries. He's changing people that you thought were unchangeable. Me, that you think are unchangeable. Because, you know why? Because people pray. And that's the end of this thing. Never stop. Never give up in prayer. Never give up. Pray it with your last breath. Don't give up. Because I tell you, I don't think anybody gets in the kingdom of God without someone praying for them. I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm talking about somebody here. God lays everybody. My grandmother prayed me in. I know that. I just know that. She used to tell them all, leave him alone. You'll be okay. Leave him alone. But she prayed. And she made sure I went to church. And I appreciate that because I knew she prayed because I knew she loved me. I knew she believed in me. And I knew she believed in Jesus. And that's who she prayed to about me. So never give up in prayer. No matter how, and no matter how much it goes south, stay constant. Just stay constant. Because in time it'll bear fruit. You may not be here to see it. It's not important. What's important is that the fruit will happen. Because God puts those prayers in his little bottle. He's got a bottle full of prayers. He has them. We got a box over there. I'm telling you, get your family's name in there. Get your enemy's name in there. You know, get them in there because every camp meeting, I mean, like Patty said, we pray over that and we believe. You know, we believe there's been thousands of, and there's hundreds of thousands, if not millions in there, really. We believe that there's been tons and tons already saved, healed, delivered, and done in there. But we pray for them every time anyway. Lord, I just thank you for allowing me to share my heart. We're in such a trying time, Lord, and we're coming into days that are, like you said, and if this is really the end time, you said never before. And when we look at bad days, we look at some pretty bad days back there, but you said nothing like this. You're going to shake everything, Lord. You're going to shake us. Lord, I just shake me to where everything falls off me, Lord. All those things in Hebrews, 12 or 13, all those weights and things that are just hindering me and slowing me up and keeping me down and causing me not to be as productive as I could be. I used to say productive, but you said that you better be careful about that because you don't know what you're producing. Even when you don't think you're producing. So I just say that are hindering me from producing more. Do a work in each one of these that are here, Jesus. Only you can do it. They belong to you. They're your sons and your daughters. You said in Isaiah, me and the children you've given me. We are your sons and daughters. And we were bought with a price, but it was out of love. It wasn't just out of paying a price. It was because you loved us that you paid the price. The scripture says in John 17, that you love us. That the Father loves us just the same as He loves you. That's what it says. In every translation I've been able to get into, it says the same thing. That the Father loves us. That He wants us to know that the Father loves us the same as He loves Him. That's a hard one to get wrapped around when we're looking at ourselves. It's easier to get wrapped around when we're looking from your perspective. When we're sitting there thinking, I'm looking down at this thing, sitting next to you, I'm looking down at this thing and seeing the world and seeing what you're doing, and now it looks different. It doesn't look like bad stuff, but it looks like you're going to cleanse this thing from all unrighteousness. You're going to pull people out for your own sake, for your own name. You're going to deal with the evil, and the evil ones are perpetuated because the time has come, Father. I pray, Lord, for the lunch, that you'll just make it nourishment on our body. I thank you, Lord, for Rick and for the cook and for all those that are working, Lord, timelessly. We have no idea, Lord, the amount of time that goes in and the troubles we get into. We knew this was going to be a good camp because things were going south on us all week. But, Lord, and you knew because you're going to bring it to pass. And just thank you, Jesus, for being you, Lord, and for not changing, but for changing us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.